Let's go to the book of Acts, as I believe it's possible that some of the things I would have wanted to say apart from the book of Acts, we may just find them already there in the chapter. So we will see what Elohim, how this will work out. So we're continuing where we left off, Acts chapter 11. Last Sabbath, we covered Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 25. So today we will continue with verses 25 to the end. And if possible, do a little bit in Acts chapter 12, which as it sheds a little light about practices that would have contributed to when Messiah was actually crucified. Okay, so without delay, let's continue. Let's move on with chapter 11. Okay, so chapter 11, verses 1, we saw how Jewish believers were contending with Peter because in their beliefs, by traditions they still held on to, they thought salvation was to the Jews only and that a Jewish person should not be with Gentiles. But as Peter explained through his experience, hands-on experience, which he learned by hands-on, not just by the words or by the prompting of the Spirit, by what seeing what Elohim has done, he shared that no one should call unclean what Elohim has cleansed. And he explained how the Spirit was given to the Gentiles just as unto them. And therefore, no one should forbid them from being baptized. Then they realize in verse 18, when they heard these things, that is those who were contending with Peter, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorify Elohim, saying, then, see, it's now they understand. Then hath Elohim also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Prior to this event, it was a mystery. The mystery was not yet revealed. It was that mystery that John was talking about, and again, in Revelation chapter 10. I know I keep saying that, it's so important, because some people miss that, and they don't understand it, and they teach some bizarre teachings about Revelation chapter 10, but we don't need to follow any of these bizarre teachings because the scriptures tell us this was a mystery to all that was hidden throughout the ages. But then at this time, at this event in the time of the apostles here, that's when they came to understand that salvation was extended for the whole of mankind, not just for the descendants of Jacob, but for all the children of Abraham by faith. That repentance was extended unto life. So that mystery was revealed, was no longer a mystery, it was revealed. That's the revelation of it right there. So let's move on. And they held their peace in verse 18. Held their peace. They've not just silent. You know, sometimes people hear something that they don't want to hear, but because they cannot argue against it, they just stay quiet. That's not what was meant here. Here it's more than that. Here it is that they had shalom in their hearts. They had peace. That's really what it, in context of the narrative, it's saying. At first, they were disturbed and upset. Now they're not disturbed and upset. They have fully received peaceably the knowledge of Elohim. Somewhere it's written, the knowledge of Elohim, you can all recognize it. When it comes to you, it comes peaceably first, and it enters you. It's something that is well received, where there's no contradiction. When the knowledge of Elohim comes into you, your whole being, unless you're evil, will receive it, and there'll be no contradiction of righteousness in you. An evil person will find contradictions, but a person who loves righteousness, it just flows like anointing and goes into your innermost beings peaceably, being received by every bit of you without contradiction. So here they held their peace. And what did they do? Because of that overflowing peace, they glorified Elohim, saying, and then they acknowledged and testified that Elohim has granted repentance. You see that? So when you hear truth, that's how you know you've heard it or you understand it. If you hear something that's quote-unquote true, and it's conflicting with things about righteousness, it's either it's not true or you don't fully understand it. But the truth of Elohim, when it is His truth and it is fully understood, it is well understood, then you should have shalom about it. If you don't have shalom about it, it means you either fully haven't understood it, and if you fully understand it, then it's not truth from Elohim. Because the truth from Elohim gives peace to all goodness. Amen. So let's continue. So we also saw that event happen with Peter. Then he explained it to those in Jerusalem. But those who were scattered also were led by the Spirit somehow to do the same thing. They were not left out. Even though they were scattered, the Spirit of Elohim did the same thing to them. So at first, verse 19 says, they were preaching the word only to the Jews. But later on, they just preached to the Greeks, preaching the sovereign Yeshua. For the Spirit of them moved them. And when Jerusalem learned about this, they sent Barnabas to them. And they gave him specific instructions to go as far as Antioch, not to venture beyond them, but go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he was glad of what he saw. Then he departed to Tarsus in verse 25 and went after to seek Paul. And that's where we left off. Barnabas went, sought his fellow brethren. And again, we need to do the same thing. Wherever we are, especially those of us that are on today that are in New York, let's make that our business. If we want to stand before Elohim in the day of judgment, and remember, we're not to come before Him empty-handed. It's not coming in the Kanuka with materialistic things, but coming with others. Teaching them right. If we don't teach them right, they will scatter. We have to make sure we get them grounded in the knowledge of Yeshua. When they spoke with the Grecians, what did they do? They preached the sovereign Yeshua. It's not about Hebrew and a bunch of things. If we do that, that won't work. We first need to teach them about Yeshua, everything in context of Yeshua, then Hebrew and everything else that needs to fall into place will fall into place. But if we don't focus on the Messiah that contains all these things in the proper sense, then they will receive it outside of Messiah in the wrong sense. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want our work to perish. Okay, so he went to find his brother to seek Saul. Let's continue with verse 26 to the end. So it says, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had, that is Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the congregation and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. Let's go back to verse 26. So as we saw in 25, Barnabas went to seek Saul. So just as instructed, and I don't want to say instructed, just as in unity and spirit of mind, they communicated with Barnabas that he should go as far as unto Antioch. And that's exactly what he did. He did not go beyond that. He went to find Saul, and then he brought him, and when he found him at Tarsus, he went with him to Antioch. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that unity. Look at that mindset. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance of anything here. It's just people seeking to serve Elohim in a unified way of peace and love and sensibility and efficiency. It's not about Barnabas is trying to make a name for himself. God, no such thing. It's not what it's about. It's about glorifying Elohim. So he got his brother Paul, spiritual brother Paul. Then together they went to Antioch. And what is Paul? Was Paul a child? Was Paul just sitting down in Tarsus, twiddling his thumb, doing nothing? Was Saul doing nothing important? Of course he was doing important things. But at the same time, he had no qualm. He had no argument to say to Barnabas, who are you that I should go with you? Well, why don't you stay here with me? That's the attitudes we see today. But you didn't see that. He humbly and in unity and peace and full assurance went with Barnabas as if one body, as if being a single being rather than two. That is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. Look how that worked. There was no argument, no discourse. Oh, why do I have to come? Blah, blah. Nope. Just it went in peace. Because they the Spirit in them, they communicated to the both of them. Just as when John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth and Yeshua was in the womb of Miriam. When Miriam was led by the Spirit to go to Elizabeth, what did the child do in Elizabeth's womb? The child leaped in her womb for joy. The Spirit was communicated between the two of them. So likewise here, when we have the Spirit of Elohim, He will give us that love for each other as if we've known each other for years. I remember, like when we met for the first time face to face, a few times. But because of the work the Spirit of Elohim has done in our lives, we could sit together in peace, in harmony, as we are doing today. That's a beautiful thing. And that's why we have to understand the power of the gospel, the power of the work of what Yeshua does. Imagine if everybody in the world, the same thing was done to them. Would there be fighting right now? Would we have issues in the Ukraine and Russia and all this that's going on and all over the world, in Lebanon and in Africa, in China? I don't know if you saw what was going on in China. People being dragged out of their houses. That's what they seem to be portraying, you know, for the issues going on. None of this would be going on if people were being led by the Spirit of Elohim. We should all be saying, amen. Just as we heard in that song, that song that you were listening to, the Hallelujah, is an ancient Aramaic song. It's reflecting on the days of old when the ancient believers used to come together in unity and to praise Elohim. And it's reflecting, reminiscing on how wonderful and sweet it used to be when they came together in the unity of the Spirit to praise Elohim and to have His presence in their midst. His presence in their midst. That's what that song you were saying. And in exclamation, he says, Hallelujah, right? Oh my goodness. Imagine, dear brothers and sisters, if everyone, single individual person in the world had the mind that we have received, the mind of Messiah that could give us the shalom, the peace that we have here, how beautiful the world would be. Say, meditate, and so you could rejoice in your faith. That wonderful faith that Elohim has given us. It's beautiful. So they went together and they taught much people, according to verse 26. They taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let me stop here. I will make some comments about the word Christian, name calling, positive or negative, or ascribing labels and names. A little bit here, not too much, because I don't have the text in front of me, the references in front of me, but I will only say them to you, understand what I'm saying, and when I have opportunity, I will share the references another time. But this is important for us to say, because we're here. And because I was focusing a great deal on Passover and other things, I did not remember. But the word Christian, that so many today who are blinded by Jewish roots movements. And let me say this, please don't get me wrong. They have the right, maybe, intentions, but they're doing it the wrong way. They don't understand that Hebrew roots have nothing to do with heaven. The Hebrews, in the case Abraham, was from a pagan land. He was a Hebrew. However, it is the spirit, the mind of Elohim, the thinking of Elohim that affected Abraham's thinking. There's nothing virtuous or better in Hebrew in of itself, of Hebrew people in of themselves. They're all sinners, just like everybody else. A matter of fact, when it comes to Israel, if you look carefully at what Elohim's testimony is about Israel, I'm not going to say it for now, because one day I will, but I'll show you what Elohim thinks about Israel, about Israel's qualifications, about Israel's virtues, Israel's self-righteousness. It's not very good. So there's nothing about Hebrew roots that we should be following. We need to put on the mind of Messiah and put the mind, the spirit of Elohim upon us. Because if we follow Hebrew roots, it's like the blind leading the blind. The Hebrew mind and the Greek mind has nothing. They're different perspectives of the same earthly, carnal way of thinking. There's nothing better about the way the Hebrew thinks than the way the Gentile thinks. Not at all. As a matter of fact, biblically speaking, Elohim says differently. But going back here, so that's what I'm saying. Don't get caught up in all this stuff about Hebrew roots. That's what's causing so much division. Satan has them like bumping heads and making a spectacle of them. They left so-called the church, meaning the Roman church, which they say all sorts of things beyond bounds about. Some of the things they say about the Roman church isn't true. Some of it is. But some of it is outright wrong. But it's what happens when you think wrong, you will start spiraling out of control where people start going overboard. All right? So, and they call themselves Nazarene. And they think somehow saying they're Nazarene is more honorable than saying you're a Christian. I guess they don't understand the words. And they don't understand the intent. Yeshua never called himself a Nazarene. Okay? He himself. In that sense, the way they're promoting. Yeshua declared himself as the son of Elohim. He's not of this world. And we know the word Nazir can mean branch. These things are contextual. But when they were calling the believers Nazirim or Yeshua Nazirim in Israel, it was not intended as a compliment. Okay, it was not intended as a compliment. Look at the scriptures, you will see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The saying was, when they say, oh, you Nazarene, it was not a compliment, brethren. And there's no problem with accepting the insult. I have no problem with that. But the problem is today, people are saying, I'm a Nazarene, I'm not a Christian, because, quote unquote, being called a Nazarene is good and being called a Christian is bad. That's false. That understanding is false. Because the word Christian was given in honor of the believers, not a dishonor, because it means guided ones. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean follower of Messiah. It's contextual. It has more than one sense. Because if you are a follower of Messiah, truly, then you have the spirit of Elohim in you that guides you. So when they said they were called Christians first in Antioch, it's just telling you where that name was. They were not being insulted. Okay, it's not an insult. We have to understand that. Don't get caught up in language. Remember, all languages were created by who? Elohim. Greek, Chinese, English, especially ancient languages, they're not demonic. They're all by Elohim. Okay, and they were all created. In meditation, Elohim showed me this concerning his own name, and something I just realized in his own name. And I knew it, but I didn't focus on it because I recently learned it. Is that Hebrew was created, isn't it? Yes, Hebrew, even though it may be the first language, was still something created and given to Adam and Eve. Elohim's name was not created. Elohim's name existed long before Hebrew existed. We got to understand that. So his name cannot be confined and should not be confined to Hebrew. Elohim intended his name, which has a meaning, to be understood and expressed in every clean language. And all languages that he created are good. And the reason there's so much confusion and no one can even honor Elohim is because they keep saying these Hebrew words that they don't even fully understand. Because they don't understand. Hebrew today is a revived language. Really? And it was revived based on scholarly consensus, not on the consensus of spirit-led people. Just scholars, worldly, secular scholars. And the scholars themselves admit some things they don't know. But yet many who claim to be Christians, or believers in Messiah, I should say, are being feeding themselves, are eating the minds, are eating that which comes from the secular world, not understanding that the Hebrew of today was reconstructed by secular people, by people that are not of the faith of the new covenant. So it's very limited in what Hebrew really is, and is very questionable to how it really matches the original Hebrew. There's much talk about Paleo Hebrew. They don't understand. Was that what Abraham wrote? What's really going on with Hebrew is that the people adopted, wherever they went, they adopted the script of the people they were with. Because Hebrew was generally spoken. And if there is an authentic Hebrew, it would be whatever Abraham, the script that Abraham would have used. But Paleo Hebrew that everyone's going over so much is really, the thinking is like it is the original Hebrew. It's not so. It was adopted. It's Phoenician script. It's Aramaic script. But that's beyond the point. So what I wanted to just say here, and we'll go into it another time in more detail, is that the word Christian is an honorable thing. It means guided ones, because it was evident by the miracles that were being done by the apostles that these people were guided by the higher power, or at least a higher power, to the minds of those who were seeing them. Understand that it wasn't an insult. People that are saying it was an insult are just saying that out of their own desire to teach what they want to believe rather than what the truth is. They were called Christians, Christianos, or Christus, however it's pronounced. We will look into that more deeply in the future. But it was not an insult. It was an honor. It meant guided one. So don't be embarrassed to say you're a Christian. And I'm not embarrassed to say I'm a Nazarene either. But we have to understand when the Jews called them Nazarene, it wasn't intended as an honor. It was intended as an insult. Because to them, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Let's move on. Verse 26. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. In these days. And that's what? Who? Prophets. And that's kind of why, as I was saying, they saw that these people were guided somehow. They knew. What did these prophets do? And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the what? By the Spirit who guided them, that there should be great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So that's why these people were called Christians, brethren, because they saw that they were guided by the Spirit or by something. I don't know how well they fully understood what was God, but they knew they were being guided by a higher power. Okay? And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea. So notice how Elohim works. Here you have Paul and Barnabas, which are apostles who were witnesses of Elohim, of Messiah, yet the Spirit did not necessarily propagate the knowledge that there would be this drought through Paul and Barnabas, even though they probably knew it too. But the ones who were effectual in letting the world know, letting Antioch know there would be this drought, were these prophets, one among whom was Agabus. He is among them who said there would be a drought. If this were in our society today, you would have leaders arguing who gets to say what. Oh, who are you, Agabus? I'm Paul. And this is Barnabas. We're the ones who should be teaching. We're the ones who should be saying X, Y, and Z. No. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. It's a unity of the Spirit. There's no room for that type of mind, evil, fleshy, destructive mindset. It's just unity with them. They don't regard themselves as being in charge. They regard themselves as all being responsible for each other, loving one another, looking out for one another, holding hands together to win the race together. They're not racing against each other. They're not trying to make a name for themselves over others. They're trying to glorify Yeshua and trying to exalt and support each other as one. So verse 29 and 30 to end, It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Whoa. Then every man according to his ability. There's no comparisons here. Oh, how come I'm bringing 100 and you're bringing only 50? Or how come I'm bringing 10 and you're only bringing 1? There's none of that going on. That's not how the spirit of Elohim, because he is the one that enables and gives the ability. If he gives you the ability to bring 100, you bring 100. If you have the ability to bring 1, you bring 1. If you have the ability to bring only half, you bring half. But you do everything with your given ability, with all your heart, all your soul. Because what? They were determined. They were resolved. There was nothing to turn them aside from that. This is not law written in stone. This is a law written in their hearts from love. And out of love comes forth all senses of righteousness and understanding and virtue. So they were determined. Not, oh, okay, I'll send something. All right. No. They had the joy and determination to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, right? Look at their mind, look at their hearts. And that's how we need to think. We need to seek each other out, and then we need to form relationships with each other. There's much ways to do that now with Facebook, social media. These things are things really intended that are used a great deal for evil. But as much as possible, if those of us that are able, you can use them for good. When you're on Facebook or on whatever you are and you find what seems to be a fellow believer, don't take that fellow believer lightly. That fellow believer is important, okay? We are the salt of the earth. Just like you are important, they are important too. Reach out to them. You might say, well, why don't they don't reach out to me? Let's not think like that. Sometimes we need to be the ones that encourage others to do what's right. Then you will find the spirit of Elohim will do great things through you. You will find yourself drawing many brothers and sisters to you. And as they drawn to you and you are connected to others, we will all find ourselves connecting to each other by the power of the spirit. And then we will find ourselves able to be a great light in the world, a great organization, being a part of that great organization, the congregation of Elohim, the Kahal Elohim, the Kahila Elohim, the Ecclesias Theos, the congregation of Elohim that Messiah builds. But if we exclude ourselves, we're not a part of that building. But that building is still being built. Because if you don't do it, if I don't do it, there are others that will, that are, and will continue to reach out to others. It is our job that Satan has divided us through lies, deceiving us in many ways, deceiving us by making a big, powerful church in Rome, which was a great church. It became apostate and evil. And so we being deceived by our emotions and by others, we left completely rather than having stayed, and in staying, purify the congregation, and instead we're scattered by all sorts of crazy ideas being given by people that have not even repented of their sins. Many of them have not even been baptized and yet are teaching. What do you expect to learn from people that aren't baptized, that haven't repented of their sins? Not very good things. Just look at some of the crazy things being said out there. And yet they think they could teach others, because they've learned much secular things, secular history, whatever it is. And they think somehow they know better than those who are baptized, who have repented of their sins, who are truly on their knees with purified hearts and minds through the power of Christ, of the Spirit, of Messiah. They think by learning much of the things of the world that somehow they know better than us who read, who feed on the word of Elohim. That's silliness. And their error will manifest over and over and over, always making excuses for the errors they've contrived or the mistakes. No, that's not how it works. So we need to seek out each other, brethren, and we will do a great work for Elohim. We will be participating in Messiah's prayer. That says, I pray that they may all be one. The enemy has scattered us, but we can work with 100 talents, with 50 talents, with 5 talents, with 1 talent, with half of a talent. Whatever you have, use it to draw others in Yeshua's name. And you will find that your half will be multiplied. Your one will be multiplied. Your 10, your 100, whatever it is, will be multiplied many fold. And then we could, and then we will do a great work together for Elohim. Then the world will see that the congregation or the Kahal Elohim, the Ecclesiastheos of Elohim, is powerful. Then you will see prayers are answered mightily. Then you will see kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall at our prayers. When we come together to pray and speak against things, you will see the power of Elohim work in us when we truly unify with each other. Whether in all our efforts we find one or two or three or more, for where two or three are gathered in Messiah's name, he is there. Whatsoever we ask in his name, he will do. But let's do our best to gather and unite with the brethren. Thank you so much for listening, dear brethren. Amen.